And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 36 through 50. And while you're turning there, there's this question that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, why is it important that we understand God's law? In our text today, there are two contrasting characters, and then there's Jesus. And we'll see that one of them understands the law, and it's the woman. And she gets it. The Pharisee, who is the expert in the law, does not. We know that the law shows us our sin and our need for a Savior, but this story shows us more than that. It shows us that we cannot love God or others unless we understand the law. It shows us that we can't worship unless we truly understand the law. And ultimately, this story tells us that if you don't get the law, you don't get the gospel. Another way of saying that is if you don't get the law, you don't get Christ. And so follow along with me as I read the good word of our Lord, starting in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, so asked Jesus to eat with him. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the good word of our God. So let's pray before we start. Father, this is your word, and it has the power to change us. And the reason that we're gathered here today is because we profess that it has changed us. So Lord, I pray that you would bless me, that you would use me as an instrument to speak Christ, that you would bless them with focus, that they would see Christ, even in spite of me, even. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless this time as we look at you and your word and worship you like the woman did. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And so, the way I want to look at this parable is we're going to examine the characters. So, the Pharisee and then the woman and Jesus throughout. And so, I want to start by looking at the Pharisee. We know from verse 36, from the outset, that something's up. You know, Simon is a Pharisee. He's extending this invitation to Jesus. Now, if you were to read Luke up until this point, you would question yourself as to why. You'd question his motives. Why is Simon a Pharisee, and why would he invite Jesus to his house to dine with him? Jesus had been opposing publicly the Pharisee's ministry up until this point. And we'll see that he invited Jesus not because he loves him, but I think ultimately to look for an opportunity to justify himself and dismiss Jesus as a fool. And here's why I say that. The Pharisees, we know from Scripture, were legalists, right? This means they made all these extra rules and laws in order to safeguard the breaking of God's law. So this is their logic. If they were in the Garden of Eden, just build a high fence around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and no one will ever eat of it. But what they, and actually in doing this, they misunderstood the nature of God's law. And we see this clearly in places like Matthew 5. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus says things like, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart, and so is therefore liable to the penalty of the law." And so what Jesus is teaching about the law is that God is concerned with the heart, not the outward form of worship or of obedience, but the heart. And yes, it's a sin to commit adultery, to do the actual act of adultery, but it's also a sin to lust, to even desire and want the things that God hates. And this isn't an old idea. Listen to what David says in Psalm chapter 51. This is, David is writing a psalm, and he says in verse 16, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so, this is an old idea, even preached in the Old Testament. And this is what the Pharisees didn't get. They didn't understand that the purpose of the law is to break the spirit. The purpose of the law is to show you that you can't keep it. And that our chance of fulfilling the law by perfectly keeping it was gone at the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned and brought sin and death into the world and enslaved all to sin. And so we're, apart from Christ, we're able to do nothing but evil continually. And this is what the Pharisees didn't get. They didn't get that we cannot do it. And so here's the reason that Simon, I say all this to show you, here's why I think that Simon wanted to dismiss Jesus. Simon knew that if what Jesus was saying about the law was true, then even the Pharisees can't stand. Because Simon, I think, knew he was trying to suppress what his own conscience was telling me about the law of God. What man is there who has not lusted after a woman who was not his wife? What man is there or woman is there who has not thought an unkind thought before? Or honored your father and mother? Who's failed to do that, everyone? Who's never coveted, never lied? If what Jesus says is true, then we're all dead. Everyone dies. So do you try and justify yourself like this? You know, this, just like in the Pharisees, we're all prone to make up our own set of rules and focus on keeping them instead of focusing on God's law. Maybe you have a subconscious list of things that you feel you must do in order to feel that you and God are on good terms. It may look something like this for you. As long as I go to church on Sunday, it'll be okay. Surely that's enough to fulfill my Christian duty. God will be happy with me for that. And so when you start thinking like that, here's what happens. You start to look around at others, right? You start saying things like, well, at least I even go. So-and-so hasn't darkened the steps of the church door in I don't know how long. And so you start to justify yourself based on the people around you. And this is exactly what the Pharisee did in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? You know, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or like this tax collector. And the tax collector beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so you see there's a difference of attitude there. And so when you start to look around at others, these seeds of discord start to be sown. And you start to forget the second greatest commandment, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so you end up being a breaker of the law and trying to keep the law. You start to lie to yourself, thinking that these laws are actually God's laws. Now look, I'm not saying that by that example that going to church is bad. I'm glad that you're all here. And there's certainly nothing wrong with it. We should go to worship the Lord. But you can be at church every time the doors are open and be lost as a goose. And beloved, this is why we need Christ. Forget all the rules that you've made. Look at yourself honestly in the mirror of God's true, perfect, holy law. Realize that you can't keep it and that you deserve death for breaking it. But we can also praise God for the salvation that he provides for us in Christ. We'll never be accepted by God on the basis of our works, thank God. But Jesus was sinless. He perfectly kept the law in our place and died a sinner's death on the cross and is now risen in glory. So we can trust in him, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's on the basis of his perfect life, death, and resurrection that we now stand before God. And so, you see in our story that Simon doesn't understand the law, and consequently, he didn't understand his sin. He thought that he didn't have to be forgiven of anything, and therefore had no reason to love Jesus and worship Jesus. And you see also that this has everything to do with the way that he acts. He didn't give Jesus a simple foot bath or anoint his head with oil, which was a common courtesy for guests in those days. He didn't greet him with the customary friendly kiss. But we see that the woman is completely different. She clearly surpassed what was polite and worshipped. And so let's look at the woman in our text. Verse 37 says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." And so this woman is worshiping, but why is she worshiping? And to understand this, you have to understand who the woman is. Our text says she's a sinner. Now, it doesn't say what kind of sinner she is, but in my study, most of the commentators and I agree that she was most likely a prostitute because her sin was public, and she brings this vial of ointment, which she probably would have used as perfume. And so we can reasonably assume that she's something like that, she's a sinner in public degree. And so she comes to Jesus, stands at his feet, which are probably filthy, by the way. You know, it's a semi-arid climate. They wore sandals and walked everywhere. His feet were probably nasty. And she wets his feet with her tears. She gets up close and personal. And she wipes them with her hair. Her hair, which was her glory as a woman, which she probably adorned to make herself look attractive to her suitors. She now undoes and uses as a towel to wipe the grime off of our Savior's feet. The ointment or perfume with which she probably anointed her own head to make herself look attractive and to attract men, she pours on Jesus' feet. Her kisses, which she once freely gave to any man who was willing to pay, she now bestows upon the feet of Christ, which is the basest part of his body. And so why is she doing all of this? And I think it's because of her faith. Think about this. What does she know about Jesus up until this point? She probably knows that Jesus has been at work healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk. He even raises a widow's dead son from the grave. And so he has this power, this ability. But she probably also knows who he's been hanging out with, which were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes such as herself. The scum of the earth. He's already forgiven the sins of the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. And so she's probably heard that Jesus has been forgiven sins. And she sees that she's a sinner. She knows she's a sinner. Everybody else does too. But she realizes that the Son of Man alone has the authority to forgive sins. And you can tell this by the way that she acts. And not only that, but also by what Jesus says. And so Jesus contrasts the Pharisee, Simon, and the woman in verses 44 through 46. But look at what he says in verse 47. And this is where I want to dwell for the remainder of our time. He says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, in my study, the Greek word that's translated "for" can also be translated as "for this reason" or "wherefore." So it'll read like this. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For this reason, she loved much." And it's really important to understand that forgiveness always precedes love. You can't love unless you've been first loved yourself. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 48. And then those who were among him at the table begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So paying the scoffing, judging Pharisees no mind, he looks at the woman and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." And that simple statement is enough to take you throughout your whole life. And so I want to focus on Jesus' statement to her and point out several things about that. First, he says her faith saved her. Now, faith in what? Faith, the word faith has to have an object. It must be faith in something, not faith itself. And so faith in what? Something that she's done? Certainly not. She knows she's a sinner. She's coming to Jesus weeping over her own sins and weeping over who he is and what he's done so far. Very clearly, Jesus meant faith in him. He is the object of her worship, right? And so faith in him to save. And does she know at this point the way in which that will take place? Probably not. No. She doesn't know anything about the cross that's coming. But she trusts that Jesus is able, both able and willing to save. And she can rest in that, just the way, in the same way the Old Testament saints did. Second, I want to point out that he says her faith saved her. Saved her from what? Well, from the just penalty of breaking God's law, which is death. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't get to God any other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has life except those who come through me." And thirdly, he tells her to go in peace. How can this woman have peace? Have you ever asked yourself this? Maybe you struggle with how you can have peace in your life, knowing some of the things that you've done. Maybe there are things that you've done as an unbeliever, or maybe even as a believer. Maybe it's a sin that's become entrenched in your life that you just can't seem to get rid of. And you know this thing is sinful and that God hates it. You may even hate it yourself to some extent. And you understand Paul when he says, "I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do," and it grieves you that you're struggling with this. You see the sin that you're struggling with, and you wonder if you're a believer at all. You think things like, "How can God love me if I'm sinning in this way? If I keep on sinning in this way, how can he love me?" Maybe this thing you're struggling with is dark, that you never told anybody, and you don't feel like anybody would understand if you were to tell somebody. And beloved, you must look to the cross. Your sin is heinous. There's no doubt about that. But consider this. As men spat on our Savior, beat him with their fists, flogged him within an inch of his life, and then nailed him to the cross, all while mocking him, what did he say from the cross? Did he say, "I had no idea y'all were this bad"? Never mind. No. Did he come down off the cross? No. Did he say, "You aren't worthy of my blessing, and therefore I'm not going to give it"? No. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did this in spite of us. He says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus tells this woman to go in peace. But that is not disconnected from what he said right before it. He says, "Your faith in me has saved you." Faith in Jesus saves you. It actually saves you. What he did at the cross actually saves. His blood actually atones for you if you trust in him. And that's a great comfort. And so do we realize what Jesus did for us on the cross? He drank the full cup of God's wrath for those who trust in him. There's no wrath left. No condemnation. All that remains to you if you trust Christ is God's love. And along with that comes the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so do you struggle with peace in your life, with assurance that you're saved? Hear the Lord's words to this woman. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a done deal. So he tells her to go in peace, but that doesn't mean that she's going to return to a life of sin. How could she? God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, as we know from Romans 2:4. So what are you doing for the Savior whom you love, who has saved you? If you're anything like me, your answer is going to be not as much as he deserves. Remember that we don't do things to earn salvation, but we do things, we keep his law because he has saved us, because of the salvation which he's given us. And so we can rest in that. We can rest in Christ's provision for us at the cross. And really, this is exactly what we're doing at the Lord's Supper. We're realizing this. Think about what happens. We're receiving freely food and drink. This is why we don't make you pay at the door when you come in. It's the bread is representative of Jesus and his flesh, which he willingly gave up to be crushed. And as surely as the bread is crushed between your teeth, so also Christ was crushed for our iniquities. When we drink the wine or the grape juice, I'm not sure which one it is, but we remember that it's not the cup that we deserve, which is the cup of God's wrath. Instead, we've been handed the new covenant in his blood. And what is the new covenant? It's the covenant of grace, which is the covenant of works that we failed to keep, kept for us by Christ. And so when we come to the table, we're remembering that we're receiving Jesus, not in the elements themselves, but we have received him. And now we remember that in a very tangible way. And so let's remember this truth as we do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray.